Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 7 is the passage for our consideration, and we shall look at these few verses, four of them, 4 to 7. The topic is, Walk ye in Christ Jesus, taken from verse 6. Walk ye. To walk is a very deliberate action. It's one step at a time, and we aim toward the destination that we are walking. Walk ye in Christ Jesus is a description of our life. How are we living this life that God has given to us? Is it in Christ Jesus, or is it in accordance to our own will, our own heart's desire? This is the thrust of this morning's exhortation. To encourage our hearts, because if we are walking according to our own heart's desire, according to our own will, according to our own way, pray that the Lord may touch your heart and cause you to change direction, because as long as we have life in this body, it is never, never too late to change direction. Because the moment we breathe our last breath, our eternal destiny will be sealed forever. Thank God for life. Thank God for loved ones and family members and friends. Thank God for health. We have so much to thank God for, and yet, when we walk in this world, how often do we ask God to help us and to guide us? When we make decisions for our children's future, when we make decisions regarding our own future, our own job situation, have we prayed? Have we consulted the Lord? Is His opinion, in inverted commas, is it important to us? Does it matter? Do we ask Him? Or do we just ignore Him? And when we are stuck, when we are faced with trials and testings that we cannot solve, then we turn to Him as if God is nothing but an emergency exit. That door is never open unless in times of emergency. Please do not treat God like that. Walk ye in Christ Jesus is a very, very important daily experience for every Christian, for every one of us. This word walk is in the present tense, simply telling us that it must be a daily, continuous walking, and it doesn't stop. You may be a Christian for 30, 40 years, but you still need to walk in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get any easier at times, and it doesn't get easier also with age. Look at the founder of the BP movement to start a brand new church at the age of 83, 84. We continue and will continue to face problems, trials, and testings. Why? Why must that be so, you may ask? Why is there a great need to keep on walking in Christ Jesus on a daily basis, every step, every day, until we die? That's the thrust of Paul's words, of the Bible's instruction for us this morning. The reason is given to us in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The danger that we face, three D's. The first D is danger. The world is not our friend. The world is not a playground. The world is a very dangerous place. As long as you and I do not see it as a dangerous place, our guard will not be up. If we see it as a playground, you'll notice that in every playground, it is a time of fun, it is a time of play. And when you look at mothers and children, you see the children giggling, climbing up and down, playing. Everybody is very relaxed. Everybody is enjoying himself. That's the playground mentality. That's a playground situation. But the Bible tells us that the world is not a playground. This is how God described the world for us. And we know that we are of God, describing Christian. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, this is found in 1 John 5:19, if you're interested. The world lieth in wickedness. That's a very strong word to describe this world. It is a world that is filled with deception to lure us and to lull us into a sense that is not real. They tell us that if you have all the material blessings that this world could offer you, your life will be full. Your life will be rich, measured in terms of dollars and cents. Forbes had just published their latest list of billionaires. No more multimillionaires. They are not good enough to be on this list now. Do you know it's out, right? How many of you check whether your name is on it? It's out. And on that list, they said that India, I believe, if I remember correctly, according to the BBC newscaster, India had outstripped Japan with the most number of billionaires in Asia. China is catching up very fast. Billionaires, of course, the richest man remained the same. The owner of Microsoft, the founder of Microsoft, still the richest man on planet Earth. The whole world tells us, look at them. They are up there, they have everything, and that's what all of us must aim toward. And when you aim toward these things, and when you get them, your life will be full, your life will be rich, you can do whatever you want. You can go to any country in the world, anytime in the world, anytime in your life. It's yours for the taking. Then they tell us, diamonds are forever. Accumulate, amass. Plan for your future. Maintain this rich and wonderful lifestyle. Buy this, buy that. Then when you breathe your last breath, you can't even take one grain of sand of this earth with you. When you lie in that box, you couldn't care less whether it is encrusted with diamond, whether it is made of solid gold, or whether it is just made of some plywood. You couldn't care less whether you're lying on very soft, silky cushion, or whether you're lying on a bed of cactus when you are dead. Is that not true? Two Fridays ago, I was seated there in Dr. Jeffrey Koo's room in the morning. He told me the moment I step into the room, one of our FEBC graduates, he had just died of cancer, 2 a.m. that morning. Then while we were communing, the phone rang, 7:30 a.m. An elder's wife died also of cancer. Within a few hours, two members of the same church gone home to be with the Lord. And a few days after Dr. Jeffrey Koo completed the vigil service, on Tuesday morning, news came, the sister of another church member also called home to be the Lord, died of another kind of illness. And I went there to look at the coffin of this FEBC student, graduate. I look at him. Immediately all the memories of teaching him in class, reading his assignments, marking his papers, talking with him, exchanging ideas, all these flood into my memory. And then you look at him lying there in that box, sealed. No air in there, but he didn't mind, and there is no air. The light was shining into his closed eyelid, he didn't mind. Whether it was hot or cold, he didn't mind. Whatever that was used to clothe him, he didn't mind. Nothing mattered to him. As far as he was concerned, he was dead to the world, literally. No matter how the world may shout and scream, how good this thing is, how good that thing was, it didn't matter a single bit to him. Whether it was expensive, whether it was on the list of Forbes, list of billionaires, he's not interested. None of these things mattered. And yet, when we are alive, all these things are clamoring for our attention. People are spending 8, 9, 10, 12 hours every day aiming toward that thing which is building a castle in the air. That's what it is. It appears so real, isn't it? Because we can touch it, we can taste it, we can feel it. And yet when you obtain it, when you have them, you realize that it cannot satisfy the emptiness that is in our hearts. Many of us may be very strong. And if the world uses persecution to get us to go in their way, we can resist. But this particular verse tells us that this world is very dangerous. Sometimes they may use persecution in the early centuries of the Christians, in the days of the apostles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. They use persecution. But the more persecutions they threw at the Christians, the fire of persecution only made the church pure. It became purer and purer because everyone who joined the church were true, genuine believers. But the moment King Constantine, Emperor Constantine, came into power and he turned the persecuted faith, Christianity, into his state religion, saying that everyone who wants to serve in my government, in my empire, they must first be Christian. And by that very act, he diluted Christianity to no end. To no end. Everybody wants to be a Christian because they want to be up there to be in his empire, to serve next to the king. Everybody call themselves Christians. This verse tells us, if persecution does not succeed, use enticing words. Beguile them. Beguile them. And how many of us have been beguiled by the alluring advertisements that are bombarding us every which way we turn our heads? You turn in the newspaper, you find pages of the pages of the pages of enticing advertisements. Buy me, buy me, buy me, right? Every brand name say, buy me, I'm the best. Everything say, they say, I'm the best. Every item is the best. Then you go to Suntec City where you have the IT show, and then you go there and then you find booths of the booths of the booths, everybody trying to get you to open that little wallet of yours. Sign on the dotted line, pay and buy and buy. Sometimes you buy and you don't even know what you're going to do with them. Why? Because it's cheap. Simply because it's cheap. How do you know it's cheap? Because I've been told that it's cheap. That's our way of life, isn't it? Don't you find it beguiling? Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's the beguiling nature of the world. In the spiritual realm, it is similar. Very, very convincing, enticing words. To beguile. Beguile means to cheat by false reasoning. That's the meaning of beguile. To deceive you, giving you very logical, reasonable arguments, but actually it's all false. They are so powerful, so potent, gifted with the tongue. Some people are so gifted that it's frightening. I never realized that until we were given a dose of it. We were taught literally, exactly, that some people are so good with their mouth. One moment they can talk and make you laugh. Next moment they can just turn around and make you cry. We laugh, we didn't believe it. That person who taught us, he demonstrated it, the class of us. We were there. One moment he made us laugh. The next moment he told us some story and all of us were crying. After the class, I was so frightened. I was so scared that there are people like that out there. And from that day onwards, I told myself, I'm not going to allow my emotions to be moved unless I evaluate what he says according to God's word. If it is not according to God's word, no matter how skillful, whatever kind of technique you might have in manipulating the emotions of people, you don't let that person move you. It must be based upon God's truth. There are people out there. And it's frightening. You go into a shop, you intend to buy only item A, and then you come out buying item A to Z. Then you ask yourself, what in the world happened to me? What happened? Is that not true? And it doesn't happen only to ladies, it happens to guys as well. In the ladies, maybe in the clothing department. In the guys, will be in the hardware department or in the electronics department. You go in there, you're going to buy one small little pointer. In the end, you buy practically half the shop. Because the people there are very enticing. Oh, this is the last day of the sale. This is that. To entice us. Beguiling words. In the spiritual realm, it's similar. It's the same thing. to deceive us. In the old days, long time ago, they attacked the deity of Christ. Oh, they say that he is half God, half man, fully God, fully man. No, he is not fully God, fully man. How can he be fully God when he was on earth? They attacked the word of God. How could sinful man be inspired by God to give us perfect word? The words must have mistakes. Only spiritual things have no mistakes. But everything else, the names of places, the numbers that you'll find there, the names of people, all these have mistakes. Because archaeologists have not discovered all these places, so how could it be true in the Bible? They challenge very logical reasoning. How can all of us make mistakes, right? So how can it ever be? We believe by faith because the Bible tells us so. And today, the new attack, it's the same thing. Oh, God once upon a time gave us the perfect word of God, but today God never preserved it and now it has mistakes. Very logical, right? So many hundreds of years, so many people copied it, sure to make mistakes. So therefore, the word of God has mistakes. But a long time ago, when God gave us the word, it has no mistakes. Sounds good? Ask yourself this question. How did they know that long time ago that God gave us a Bible with no mistakes? How do they know? From this book. But this book has mistakes. You mean the book has mistakes? Can teach me that God makes no mistakes? That God is perfect from a book that has mistakes? You see how irrational it is if you think through it very carefully, if you check it against God's word? That kind of line of reasoning sounds so good. Beguiling us with enticing words. Anyone, Paul says, it can come from any direction. It can come from inside the church. It can be from books, Christian books, whatever, seminaries, Bible colleges. It doesn't matter. Anyone, the Bible says, can use this ploy to entice us. That's the danger that we are confronted with every morning. You get out of your bed, you are faced with this dangerous world. You are confronting this dangerous world every day. It's in your house. You cannot wait. Well, when you get out of the house, then you face it. It's in our houses as well, because the world is in our home through the internet, through the television, through the radio when you turn it off. It invades into the very most private corner of our home. It's there. Is that not true? We have television in our master bedroom. We have computers. They invade. No place is safe. The danger is out there. You look at our children. It's frightening bringing up children in a world that is like this. It's full of danger. And if we do not prepare them and train them well with godly guidelines and principles, and then later on when they grow up, they're going to be thrust into the world. Whether we like it or not, whether they like it or not, they're going to be thrust into the world and they will have to fend for themselves. The real test is not listening to mom and dad under the roof of mom and dad. That's not the real test, because we are there to guide them, to tell them. It's when they are out there in the world all by themselves, when mom and dad are not there for them and they have to make their own decision. That's where the real test comes. And the danger that is in the world can only mount, and it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible tells us so, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, this world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was located only in the Dead Sea area. That's it. Very localized problem. And God destroyed those cities and the plains that surrounded those cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. But the Bible tells us that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, Sodom and Gomorrah will not be localized. It will be global. It will be everywhere. Every major city, every country. There is nowhere you can run and hide. Lot can hide in the mountains, and he was safe. His life was spared. You and I cannot hide or run into any city. You want to change from Singapore to Australia? It's no better. You go to Europe, any city in Europe, any city in America, any city in any other country, it's the same. It's no better. It's global, everywhere. The danger. You mean that we are so helpless? We are not that helpless because we have a defense. Secondly, the defense. We thank God for this defense, verse 5 and verse 6, because this defense is not man-made. This defense did not originates from the world. It did not come from the world. It is given to us by God. That's the defense. Paul warned them. That's the danger. Now the defense. Verse 5 and 6. For though I be absent in the flesh, Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle to encourage the Christians in Colossae. He could not be there with them and for them. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am not with you at this point in time. Yet am I with you in the spirit, but my spirit is with you. I am there with you, for you, and together. I joy and behold, joying and beholding. He was rejoicing, he was perceiving, he was seeing your order. Now the word order is a military word. It is like a military line, you know, when you are in the parade square, where you line up, when you're facing the enemy, and then the Roman army is very good when they have their phalanx, when they have all the soldiers lined up with their big shield, preparing to defend themselves against the hordes or their enemies that may come and charge at them. That's the line. That's the order that is described here. He says, I joy and I behold and I'm so happy perceiving, looking at your line of defense. That means the church in Colossae was strong, although they were invaded by some false teachers. That's why Paul wrote this epistle. Be that as it may, the church was strong. They had this order, this line of defense, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. Steadfastness means to be solid, to be established. You know the word stereotype? This word steadfastness is the word stereo. Stereotype. When you call a person, you are stereotyped. That means he's fixed in his type. He's fixed in the way that he conducts himself. This is the word stereo. Solid, firm, established, not easily moved. That line of defense of your faith. What kind of line was it? It is the line of faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. And he was so encouraged to see that in the Christians in Colossae. You have this line of defense and you are solid, you are firm, you are established in your faith in Jesus Christ. You believed in him, and no matter how enticing and how beguiling, you do not be moved. You are not convinced by all their taunting, their mockery, and their beguiling words, because you hold on to the word of God. If the word of God does not say so, I will not believe it. You hold on. You don't give up. That's the defense in Christ Jesus. Hold on your faith. Strengthen your faith. That's the only defense that you're going to find, you're going to have. What is faith? Faith is the word of God. There are two kinds, objective faith and subjective faith. Whenever the Bible speaks of objective faith, it is the Bible itself. Fight the good fight of faith. That's it, the objective faith, the word of God. Subjective faith is the faith that each and every believer has. The faith that we all were given by God at the time of our salvation. That's the faith. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is a gift of God, that's the faith. And that's the faith that we must exercise, that's the faith that we must continue to nurture, to let it mature, let it grow. And that faith is bound together with God's word. You cannot grow in faith without God's word. Faith means belief. Belief is the verb form. Faith is the noun. You have faith, subjective faith. It means you believe in God's word. And so the stronger the faith, the more you believe in God's word. The deeper is your belief in God's word. So the more you know God's word, the more you know him, the more you can trust in him. That's faith. And you want your faith to remain in that order, in that kind of line of defense, established, solidified, and not be moved? You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to read God's word. You have to study God's word. There is no shortcut. Thank God that there are so many from this church attending the night classes in Far Eastern Bible College. We know that it is a big sacrifice because many of you would just buy a very quick snap dinner, sit under the trees there and have a quick meal. And many of you study hard. We thank God for the deep interest that many of you have in the study of God's word. But more of us can attend. You have to sacrifice. A very simple analogy, isn't it, will suffice. The Bible is the milk and meat to our soul, just as food and water and drink is the meat and drink to our physical body. We go out of our way to make sure that we have a good meal. Many of us, we have no problem driving across the causeway to eat. I was told recently that there was this American multimillionaire, I was not told the name, that the person chartered a private jet to order a bowl of chicken curry from one part of America to his home to deliver it, hot and steaming and nice. It must be very, very delicious. He paid $10,000 for that bowl of chicken curry. Wow, it must be every bite, you better savor very, very carefully. Every bite, $500. Isn't it? I mean, you divide it, how many pieces of chicken do you get? Right? I mean, every bite, it's $500. If possible, you keep the bones and then you suck on it once in a while. $10,000 for that bowl. Why would people do things like this? Well, they have so much money, they don't know what to do. They just want to satisfy their taste buds. They go out of their way just to do that. And many of us do that for our physical body. We make sure that this physical body of ours is trim and fit and it is fed well. What about our spiritual body? How many of us would take the same kind of trouble to feed our spiritual body? The book room is just next door. It sells the cheapest book that you find in the whole world, not just in Singapore. And it is there. Why? It is supposed to be aid, to help us better understand God's word. That's what it's for, to help us better understand our Lord, to walk in Christ Jesus. And then when you go in there, then you look at the price of the book, wow, $25, so expensive. And then you go to some of these department stores and you look at a small little piece of necktie and handkerchief with that big brand name, $500, so cheap. True? Why are we like that? $10,000 for a bowl of curry, chicken curry, and here, $10 for a book we won't buy. $10,000 we buy. Wrong sense of priority and importance. Then how can we have the kind of order, the kind of steadfastness in our faith in Christ Jesus? It's so easy to penetrate. It's so easy to be enticed by the world because there is no order in our life. There's no steadfastness in faith in Christ Jesus in our lives. Many of us may be opening the Bible only on Sunday. And then when we are confronted by the world and the world dangle their carrots in front of us, our eyes sparkle open so big and so wide because it is so attractive, so nice, so wonderful. Really? And you call yourself a Christian? Is it really that wonderful? Is the world really that beautiful that you still want it? The Bible says, let us not go back into the world like a dog going back to its own vomit. That's how the Bible describes the world that we have been delivered from. Do you know what kind of world that we have been delivered from? Please don't forget. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, describing someone who is genuinely, truly born again. All right? If you say you are born again, you are a Christian, that's what you say. But whether you are really a Christian, it's you and God, both of you will know. God will know, you will know. Don't fool us. No point, because the only person you hurt is yourself. Verse 2, verse 3 describe what we should look at the world. That's how we look at the world before grace came, before we were converted. Wherein in time past, okay, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. The word course there is the word system, lifestyle. We walked in that lifestyle, in that way of the world, the way we speak, the language we use, the way that we dress, the way we comb our hair, the way we dye our, the way we think, the places we visited in time past. Is that true of us, or is it in present time? For many of us still, then don't say we are Christians, because we fool ourselves. In time past, ye walked, past tense, according to the lifestyle, the system of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, where Satan controls us with all his enticing words, beguiling words. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, it continues to work in this world. It has not changed, dear friends. It is still the same. But in time past, we were attracted by all these things. Verse 3 tells us, among whom also we all had, past tense, our conversation, our lifestyle in times past. In the lust that means strong desires of our flesh. There's nothing wrong to have strong desires. But when the strong desires are for the things of the world, that's when it is wrong. And so the Bible describes it as lust, the lust of our flesh. Not only do we have a strong desire for them, but we get them, we got them, we had them, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so we turn our strong desires into a reality. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh as well as of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, waiting to be destroyed, to be punished, children of wrath, characterized by the anger of God. Even as others, just like everybody else. No difference. That's the past, hopefully. But the transformation, the contrast, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. This is unconditional, sacrificial love, agape love, God's love. Nothing lovely in any one of us, but God says, I love you still, nonetheless. And in that great love, when we were dead in sin, that's when he loved us. Dead in sin. Remember the dead body, dead to the world, dead in sin. Sin was our master. We were dead in sin. We were totally oblivious of the spiritual things. Quickened, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Please note, made us, not will make us in the future, past tense, made us. That means the moment you become a Christian, as far as God is concerned, finally, ultimate destination is to be seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Of course, right, not right next to Christ. Seated there. Big, big table. Billions of Christians will be there. We will be somewhere there. And that's good enough for us, isn't it? Don't you think so? I hope none of us will bicker like the apostles. I want to sit in his right hand. I want to sit on his left side. Based upon what we have done, to be seated there somewhere far, far away is good enough. But that's what God says of us. How wonderful, isn't it? For all eternity, dear friends, for all eternity, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages, now the word ages here in verse 7 is the same root word that is used in verse 2 to describe as a contrast again. According to the course of this world, the word course and the word ages are similar. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to believe by faith, to have the order, the steadfastness in faith in Christ Jesus, or faith in Christ Jesus. And so when you know that you have this blessed and wonderful seat together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and God will be there, and you know that this will be your ultimate final destination in the heavenly realms, can you ever, ever imagine, can there be any seat on this earth that can be compared to that seat that God has prepared for us? You think it's so good to sit right next to the President of America, where the most powerful man is there? You sit too close, you get bombed. True? They have to seal up the whole PIE just for him to come. There is no safety. You want to sit right next to whom? Pray tell, please. That can be compared to the seating that God has given to us. Remember, there are no seats in the tabernacle and in the temple. That means their work is never done. The moment the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself to be our sacrifice, to die for us, the Bible says he's seated at God's right, his work is done. And to tell us that we will be seated down together with God, with Christ Jesus, with all the saints, with all the apostles, all the prophets, for all eternity in heavenly places, in heaven itself. When you believe this, when you know this, for all eternity, that God may show us off, as it were, to show the whole world for all eternity that this is the riches of the grace and mercies of God. All the millions and millions of Christians will be there. We exhibit the riches of the grace and the mercies of God toward us. When you know this, and when the world dangle their carrots in front of us, the carrots will not be juicy, it will not be nice, it will be old and crumpled, and it's to be rejected. Because nothing the world can give us can be compared to what God has revealed to us. Is that not true? And so when you know this, and the more you know this, the less attractive the world will be. And so the Bible says, walk ye in Christ. Verse 6, Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. Have you received Christ Jesus? Lord, the Lord, so walk ye in him. What does it mean, Christ Jesus the Lord? Christ means Messiah, anointed. Jesus means Savior, anointed Savior, Lord. Please don't think that you can accept Jesus Christ and do not want him as Lord. They are one and the same. And that's why it is mentioned here, Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord, the anointed Savior who must be your Lord? So, continue to walk every step, every day, until you see him face to face. Walk ye in Christ Jesus. Walk ye in him. Live in him. That's our defense. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. To love him. To do what he wants us to do. Because there is nothing better. He has redeemed us. We belong to him. No more my own will. What is Christ's will for me? What is God's will for me? That must be first and foremost in our thinking and in our heart to do it. Sure, sometimes we fall, sometimes we fail, then we repent, and then we move on, then we continue on that walk. We don't give up because God has never given up. That's the order. That's a line of defense. It must be solidified. It must be strong in faith in Christ Jesus. If you have begun this walk in Christ Jesus, keep on walking. And the more you trust him, the stronger, the greater will be your faith. The danger, the defense, the directive. Verse 7, the third D. How to walk? Well, explain for us. Rooted, built up, established in the faith. All three of them in the perfect tense. You know what's the meaning of perfect tense? The death of Christ is always in the perfect tense. When you and I speak, we use the past tense. Past tense means you describe a past event that has occurred, and that's it. We're just simply describing a past event, an event that happened in past time. But whenever the Bible describes the death of Christ, it is more than just a description of a past event. It is not in the past tense, it's in the perfect tense. Because the perfect tense simply means this. The past event is true, but the impact and the effect of that past event continues on even into the time of the present. If you want to use a pluperfect, that means a perfect that is in the past tense. That means there was in the past a particular event that was true, and then the event happened and occurred and impacted the lives of some people for a long period of time, but then it is not applicable in my time anymore. But when it is used in the perfect tense, its emphasis is not only on a past event, but the impact, the continual impact of that past event into your present life. And all three of these verbs are in the perfect tense. Rooted, if you are a Christian, you have been rooted. Built up in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ. That means Christ is your foundation. You cannot be moved. You cannot lose your salvation. That's why Jesus says to us in John 10, no man can take you out of the Father's hand because you are in the Father's hand and you are in Christ's hand. And Romans 8 confirms that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, not even Satan, can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus, because the moment you become a Christian, the moment you confess your sins and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are rooted, the act with real, and the impact of that rootedness continues on even into the present. It will not be changed. It cannot be changed. And then built up as well. The moment you become a Christian, you have the faith, you begin to be built up, and you must continue to be built up in Christ and established in the faith, confirmed in the faith, as ye have been taught according to Scriptures, abounding that is exceedingly excelling therein, and you do it with thanksgiving, with joy. This is what it means to walk in Christ Jesus. It is a life of joy. It is an abundant life. It is a life that is above the world, above the politics of the world, above the attractions of the world. And it is so alive. It is so real. It is so wonderful. It is full of joy. It is rich because of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. The danger is there, dear friends. But the defense is in the Holy Scriptures. That's the only defense. That's the only way. You go outside of the world, you travel around the world, you won't find any defense against this world. All you can find is that the reality of the world is dangerous. It is dangerous. It's enticing, beguiling. And if you do not have this defense, you're going to be sucked in. You look around, you look at the world. You are in the world. You see the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You see though, you know what the world is like. And you know how accurate is the Bible's description of the world. It's enticing, it's beguiling. You walk along Orchard Road, you walk into CBD area. It's enticing, no doubt about it. But the moment you know the Word of God, you have this defense. This defense mechanism will keep your feet firmly rooted on solid ground in Christ Jesus, and you will not be moved. You will not be enticed. You will not be enticed. Sure, there are some Christians who are enticed, no doubt about it. The Bible tells us and warns us and recorded for us the life of Lot. The Bible said that Lot first opened his tent door towards Sodom. The next thing we knew, he was living inside Sodom. And then before we read of him the next time, he was an official, he was a man of importance inside Sodom. And that was the last time the Bible described him, because fire and brimstone came down and destroyed everything. But the Bible warns us in the New Testament, what was the condition of Lot's heart every day he woke up in Sodom? Was he a believer? Yes. But he was vexed in his spirit. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was his Lord, but he was living in disobedience to his Lord, and that's why his spirit was vexed. He was so troubled. Every day he woke up, he realized, I have to get out of this place. If I don't get out of this place, I will ruin my spiritual testimony and I'll ruin my children's life. He ruined his children's life. Because when fire and brimstone came, he went to their home to tell them, God will destroy everything tonight. Please leave now, leave now. They said, you are joking, man. You are kidding. He has lost his privilege, his right to be a good witness, to be a good testimony, because he loved the world. He ignored the Lord of Christ in his heart, the Lordship of Christ in his heart. He loved the world and he paid the price. Because at the end of his life, he lost everything nonetheless. He found it so hard to let go of the world and to cling on to God and to get out like his uncle Abraham. Abraham was his uncle and he was the example for him. He ignored it and he paid the price. Learn from his mistake. Get out. As long as you have life in your breath, in your body, get out. Get out. Get out. Don't love the world. It is wickedness. It is deceitful. It will destroy you, because every minute you could have spent glorifying God, you spend it glorifying self and loving the world. It is a minute wasted. And we are not talking about 1 minute, are we? We're talking about hours, days, weeks, months, years, and all those months and years will not return to us. It's gone forever. Don't waste it in things you know will be destroyed by fire. It's going to be destroyed. Everything in this world will be destroyed. Every island will be covered up by water. It will be gone, including Singapore. It will be destroyed. It will be gone. You read the book of Revelation and you will understand. When the searing heat of the sun shines onto this world, the north and the south polar caps will melt. And scientists say, based upon some calculation, that the sea level will rise 200 meters. That means every building that is lower than 70 stories will be submerged. I thought when I stay in the 16th floor, I'll be safe. Not safe. 70 stories. Ooh, 70 stories. It's gone. The Bible warns us. And as Christians, you know your God never lies. He's our Heavenly Father. He will never lie to us. Now, as our, His children, if we continue to live and walk in the ways of the world, what are we saying to Him? What are we saying to our Heavenly Father? Basically, we are saying, I don't believe you, Father. I don't believe you at all. That's why I'm living for the world. Basically, that's what we are doing if we do not want to walk in Christ Jesus as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you don't even know what walking in Christ Jesus means. You can't even do it if you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, and we pray that all of us come week after week, week after week, worshiping the Lord, singing the same hymns, that we are all Christians, that we want to see everyone in heaven for all eternity, to be seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means walk ye in Him right now, not tomorrow, right now. What is past, you can't help it. But today is still in our hands. When you leave, when you stand, when you get up, you're going to start walking. Every step you take, is it your own will or is it Christ's will? When you walk, you remember this. Walk ye in Christ Jesus. Is there any other way? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, in times past, when we have walked our own way, when we had been disobedient, we took things into our own hands, how we have failed Thee. Forgive us. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou sent forth Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were Your enemies. And Thou hast loved us, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us to love, with that unconditional, sacrificial love. And we pray, Father, for all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to walk in Christ Jesus, for there is no other way to live this life other than to be led by Thy Spirit according to Holy Scriptures, the way that we have been taught out of Thy holy book. Help us, O Lord, as Your blood-bought children, redeemed not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood, that this life that we have to live may be lived to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. No more my own will, but only the Father's will. And may this be true of every one of us. Even as we leave this sanctuary later on, may we be reminded how we need to walk ye in Christ Jesus. For we live in a world that is dangerous, and He is our only defense, and He has given to us His directive. Help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.